Amen. I would invite you to turn with me this morning in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I was thinking this morning, and actually last night, I was thinking, man, it seems like when I teach or preach, like I talk about Paul a lot, but when you are kind of over two-thirds of the New Testament, it's kind of hard to stay away from Paul. We're going to read a few verses of Scripture here. I'm eventually going to read the whole chapter to you, but I won't have you stand for that long. But turn your attention to verse 15. Ephesians 1, 15. The Bible says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." In the knowledge of Him. And that's what I want to title this morning, The Knowledge of Him. The Knowledge of Him. Ephesians chapter 1, yeah, you've heard me speak on a couple things here not too long ago. But this letter to the church in Ephesus is an important letter that Paul writes. And I just want to read it to you one more time. And I kind of want you to get the heart of what Paul is trying to say here. And I may read it just a little bit quickly, but if you want to follow along with me, you can open up your Bible. But it says this, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Am I going too fast? All right. "Having predestined us to adoption, the sons of Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us His mystery of His will, according to His purpose, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, and in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that He who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Somebody said amen.
Amen.
Whew. We're almost there. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Amen, everybody. All right. Now you can say you have read one chapter of the Bible. I hope that's not how you read the Bible, but now you can say that. And I wanted to do that, and there was a reason that I did that, and you'll find that out here in just a second. But let me just jump right into this. Any married people in the building this morning? Come on, raise your hands. Loud and proud. Married people. Amen. Let it be known. I trust that all of your marriages are on the rise after that special word you heard from Brother Twist and Shout at our Christmas party. Those guys have a special way of putting things, don't they? Special is the accurate word when you would probably use to describe them, I'm sure. But all the married people here this morning, I mean, God bless each and every one of you. Marriage is a wonderful thing. It's hard to believe that as of this past November, Mal and I have been married for 8 years. I said that slowly just to make sure I was right. We've technically been together for over 10 years, but married for 8. And what I'm about to say is no secret to anyone here this morning. Being married involves this giant curve of learning. Would you agree with me? This is a giant. There are some things that you will learn about your significant other. But for the most part, marriage is fun, and marriage is funny. When you become married, it's amazing how your thought processes change about certain things. And when you are young and dating each other, you're willing to jump in the car on a Friday night, drive for an hour, hour and a half to hang out with some friends at their house just for just a little bit, just to talk and hang out. And then when you become married, 90% of a Friday night is asking, do we have to go to this? Is this necessary? Like, would anyone notice if we weren't there? Like, would we be able to slip by if we didn't show up? That's sad, but how true is that? Marriage is fun. And I ran across some funny tweets about marriage that I thought I would share this morning. These really cracked me up. I was sharing these with Mal last night, just cracking up. Here's some tweets that some people said about how marriage is funny. It says, you know that you've been married for a while when you can correctly answer, who's that one person that works at that one place in that one town that sells that one thingy? When you can correctly answer that, you've been married for quite some time. Here's another one. This guy gets a text from his wife, and the text says, I'm so sorry, I'm going to be about a half an hour late. And the husband, who forgot that they were even meeting, and he's still in bed, he texts back, you always do this. This guy said, hey guys, if your wife says she's at home doing the laundry, she's lying, she's at Target, they're all at Target, literally right this minute. And then this last one, why would my wife ask if I was wearing this shirt when it's already on? Stop talking in secret code. You come out wearing your favorite shirt, she's like, are you really wearing that? I mean, marriage is fun, but again, marriage is, it's a learning curve. And one thing that Mallory and I had to adjust to, and I think after 8 years, we've almost mastered this, and that is morning conversations. Morning conversations. I don't believe in them. At all. Not in the slightest. Not in the slightest. If I wake up at 6 a.m., if my math skills are on point, I'm not ready to have any type of conversation until about 8:15. I mean, aside from the half awake, half sleep morning, you know, I'll at least acknowledge that she is awake. It's just kind of how I do things, you know. It's not real, you know. I kind of just want to go with the flow, kind of ease into the day and just let the day come to me. Not my wife. And again, I think we're pretty close to mastering this after 8 years, but between years 1 and 5, I would sometimes wonder to myself, how much coffee did you drink before I woke up this morning? As soon as she would see that I was awake, hey babe, what's the plan for the day? When, or where should we have lunch today? Should we have an early lunch or a later lunch? I was kind of thinking we should eat a little early. What all do we need to buy at the store today? I've got a small page and a half list put together already while you were sleeping. Anything special you want for dinner tomorrow night? What's the weather supposed to be like today? What time do you get off work, babe, 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 babe? And I'm like, yeah, what? She's like, did you hear me? And I'm just like, whoa, what? What? We're about to have a come to Jesus meeting right now. And we've gotten a whole lot better at this. We're good, you know. But now we have children. And, you know, I've been doing the whole parenting thing for a little over 5 years now. Half a decade, you know, I've been in charge. Now I'm in charge of two little humans. You know, I'm raising two children. And while the only words that Bennett knows right now is Dada and Bubba, Easton, on the other hand, has turned those letters into words and those words into sentences and those sentences into paragraphs. Dad, school was so fun today. We had PE class. We had to do these things called burpees. And then we had to run. And then I had music class where we were learning some things and some songs for Christmas. And Mrs. Jones is so nice. She has an elf, kind of like we have an elf at home. She hides it. We have to find it when we get to school. And I have to move my name today because I didn't have to move it because I was good. But I had to move my name the other day because I was talking when I wasn't supposed to be talking. But I got my name moved back up to green. And when you're on green at the end of the week, you get a punch. And if you get this punch card, and if you get all the punches, I have like 4 punches right now. And if I get 5, now if I get one more, I get to get a toy or candy out of the treasure box. And I'm like, wait, what? Where were you today? Breathe. Just take a breath. And I don't know where he gets it, you know, but, you know, I'm starting to put two and two together. Now, you may wonder, what does all that have to do with me spiritually? What does all that have to do with the book of Ephesians? What does that have to do with what Paul is writing? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Paul is one who is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. And the Spirit of God is inspiring the words that he is putting on paper. And Paul starts the letter to the Ephesians a lot like how my son and my wife can explain their plans for the day or how their day went. He begins his letter with this breathless and passionate barrage of praise and revelation and declaration of all that God has done. Now, what you will find in the scripture, what you will find in the text is the phenomenon is that from verses 3 to verses 14 in the Greek, it is one gigantic sentence. One gigantic sentence. There are no periods between verses 3 and verses 14. None. If you have a Greek Bible or, you know, a Greek translation, I encourage you to turn there and read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. There, it's this one, the longest run-on sentence that you will find. And that's the reason that I read it quickly to you earlier, because that is how Paul is writing it. He is writing it with passion. He is emphatic. Paul is coming out guns blazing at the onset of this letter. I mean, he literally starts out in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption, the sons of Jesus Christ, to him according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace by which he made us accepted," on and on and on, all the way to verse 14. That's how Paul writes it. Look it up in the Greek. There are no periods. There are nothing. Just commas from 3 to 14. Now you look at all this and you wonder, why? Why? What is so unique about the letter to the Ephesians that seems to compel Paul to start off with this breathless barrage of truth and spiritual reality? Why is he coming out so strong? Why is he laying it on so thick and so fast on the Ephesians? Well, first of all, a little information about the church in Ephesus. At this point, they have never met the Apostle Paul. But you start to get the sense that Paul has a feeling that God has big plans for the church in Ephesus. That God has a big plan in store. When you look at the church at this particular time in history, it's doing good. The church is healthy. It's thriving. But it's nowhere near what it's about to become. You see, 4 years later, Paul will come and be there for 3 years. Right after that, he will bring in Timothy. He will place Timothy in leadership. And there, under his leadership, the church of Ephesus, it will thrive, it will grow, and it will do great things. And God will use the church in Ephesus as the key church to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Actually, it ends up to all of Asia, according to Acts chapter 18. This letter to the Ephesians, when you think about it, it's a strategic letter. It's a passionate letter, because God has big plans for these believers in Ephesus. This letter that Paul is writing to the church, to the Ephesians, it is a strategy of God. He is placing them in the right position at the right time. God is getting ready to do something in the lives of the Ephesians that had not yet been done. God is setting them up for a revival, and God is trying to get their attention at the onset of this letter. And I feel just as God was trying to get their attention there in the church in Ephesus, says, I feel like God is trying to get our attention. I believe that the passion that he had for that church in Ephesus, I believe that he has the same passion for our church. Amen. I feel like God has big plans for us right here in Sparta, Illinois. I feel like God is setting us up for greater things to come. I feel that 2018 will be a year of greater things. Amen. What did Jesus say in John 14? He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. I believe that God is setting this church up for revival. He's setting us up for a great spiritual growth. Amen. I believe that 2018 will be the year of greater things. Amen. If you believe that this morning, would you clap your hands unto the Lord? God is setting us up for the future. I feel like God is trying to get our attention the same way he was trying to get the church in Ephesus' attention. Some of the dynamics that are taking place in Ephesus, here's what you have going on. You have some young believers, most of which are not Jewish, but they would be classified as Gentiles. And they probably had no understanding of who the Israelites were or are or who the Jewish people are. They didn't really understand a whole lot about that. Their life was caught up in many false gods. Namely, the one that they worship mostly, gods such as the goddess Diana. Anybody ever heard of the goddess Diana before? I was talking to Denton this morning about that. I said, you know, you try to do some research on the goddess Diana. It's really just kind of a mystery about the whole thing. There are some things that you can find out, but really it's kind of just this mysterious thing that, you know, she was the goddess of the woods and the animals and things like that. And they would have been under her tyranny and her leadership. And the people there were probably pretty exhausted of all that there was to do just in order to please Diana. And there was so much terror and fear that if you did not follow her commands and demands, that you would be cursed or you would be inflicted with disease. And you can imagine when Apollos shows up in the book of Acts and is showing and sharing the love of Jesus and the good news about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they probably think to themselves, Diana, terror, fear, disease, Jesus, life, love, mercy, see grace. Jesus, please. That's one thing that still amazes me about the people of our day. When you have a choice between the things of this world and the things of Jesus, and people can easily pick the things of this world. Can I tell you that this world can't offer you what Jesus has to offer? Not even close. And so probably at the writing of this letter, you've got believers who were former Diana worshipers. And they've now converted to worshiping Jesus and living for him. They're probably starting to think to themselves, this is personally beneficial to me. I feel a whole lot better than I used to. I feel a whole lot more peace. I feel a whole lot more joy. I feel a whole lot more love. How many of you know that's what Jesus brings to the table? When you encounter him and you get in relationship with him, he is the peace that passeth all understanding. It is the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. It's not just life, but it's life in abundance. There's a difference. There's a difference. That's probably how these young followers were feeling at this time. I feel more at rest. I feel more at ease following Jesus Christ than I did the goddess Diana. And here's what I want to get to this morning. I believe Paul's passion in writing this letter to the Ephesians is to communicate to them that this new life that they now enjoy, this new experience that they have in Jesus Christ, it's a wonderful thing. It's a blessed thing. But I feel like the passion that Paul has for them, the encouragement that he's trying to get to them, that this new life that they now enjoy, it's not just about them. But God wants to work through them in order to reach more people.
people. Amen. That what God is doing through their life is not just to protect you and give you peace and clothe you in righteousness and give you joy. And those things do happen and we thank God for them. But now God wants to use you to be carriers of the good news to everyone in your world and in your community and eventually for the church in Ephesus to all of Asia. I wonder if God in the same way is trying to get our attention. And if you were here this past Wednesday night, I was speaking on the purpose of you being saved, the reason that God saved you. And it's not just to enjoy the blessings of God. It's not just to sit on a pew and just wait until the trumpet sounds so we can go home one day. And please don't misunderstand me. I highly recommend that you continue to be blessed. I highly recommend that you enjoy peace and the safety and all that there is in following Jesus. And I'm so thankful for the blessings of God in my life. I'm thankful for salvation. But there was a reason that I was saved. There was a purpose that God saved me. There was a reason that God filled me with His Spirit. And it wasn't just so that Spirit could just sit inside me and never be stirred up. But the Bible says to stir up the gift that's inside of you. Amen. There's a purpose for your salvation. There's a reason that God saved you. There's a reason that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. Just listen to the emotion of Paul's writing through the passion of Paul's giant 12-verse-long, breathless, run-on sentence. He's trying to get them to be as overwhelmed as he is about all that God is doing. Overwhelmed at the spiritual reality that you were chosen, that you were adopted, that you were purchased, that you were redeemed, and you are covered, and you have an inheritance, and you have the Holy Ghost. I mean, church, you sit back and you read it, and you just go, wow, I'm adopted. I'm purchased. I've been redeemed. I've got the Holy Ghost. You read that and you go, wow. Paul is trying to get them to realize all that God has done and all that he's doing. And he's been doing this since the beginning of time. And now he has inserted them into his sovereign plan. Church, what we are doing right now and what we are a part of is so much bigger than ourselves. Come on, if we could just take a step back and see the big picture of all that God is doing and all that He is. The church is bigger than the four walls than we see here this morning. Paul goes on into verse 15 and he says this. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love of all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is so overcome by the reports that he is getting that in his prayers, he just thanks God. It says that he ceases not to give thanks about all that is going on. God, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in Ephesus. Thank you for what you're doing in the lives of the Ephesians. Church, it's very similar when we watch a Christmas for Christ video and we see what God is doing in another city. It's similar for us getting the reports from what is happening overseas through our Sheets for Christ giving. Amen. Where thousands and thousands of people are being filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost and being baptized in the name of Jesus. I just read a report on my phone just a couple weeks ago. At a crusade in Bangladesh, God filled 1,150 people with the gift of the Holy Ghost, and there were several hundred people healed. It's hearing reports like that and saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing all across this world. Thank you for what you're doing in Bangladesh. God, thank you for what you're doing in our church for Christmas for Christ offering. Thank you, God, for all of that. Or how about I go a little bit further? God, I thank you for what you're doing in my section. God, I thank you for the people that got the Holy Ghost at Heron last Sunday night. God, I thank you for what you're doing in Cutler. God, I thank you for all that you're doing. It's not about just us. It's bigger than that. Some people say, I don't know how to pray. Well, do you know how to say thank you? Then you know how to pray. Paul's prayers were filled with thanksgiving. Just thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. The other day, I was thinking about this scripture, and I was driving down the road, and I even shared it in our Bible study the other night. I was just driving down the road. I said, God, thank you for this car. God, thank you that I have access, I have transportation. God, thank you for my family. Thank you for my house. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my job. Thank you for all that you're doing. That's what Paul was doing. He was hearing about all the reports from Ephesus and he just began to thank God. He moves on in verse 17 and he starts to move on to what he is actually praying for them for. He says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, I read that, and you probably feel the same way that I do about that particular verse. I feel it's amazing. Paul is praying for them to have wisdom and a revelation of the knowledge of Him. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It's divine. But you have to wonder, and you have to remember that this letter was written to the church in Ephesus. You have to wonder if you are living in ancient Ephesus. You got to ask yourself if that is the most encouraging prayer that Paul could pray. Now listen, honestly, think about it for just a moment. Is that the most encouraging thing that Paul could have said that he was praying for? I want you to consider this with me as I'm hurrying to a close this morning. Consider the conditions of living in ancient Ephesus. Of all the things that the Apostle Paul could pray for, obviously they are under the tyranny of the goddess Diana, and because of some of her commands, there was an immense amount of diseases that were going on. They were going all around Ephesus at that time. It's like, man, Paul, if you're going to pray a prayer, can you just make it a good one? Why don't you pray for the people's families? Why don't you pray for those that are sick? Why don't you pray for those that have disease? Why don't you pray that their children don't get sick, that their newborns don't get sick? Why don't you pray that they get a job or that they keep a job? I mean, anything. But no. Paul wants to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him. Of all the things that Paul could have prayed for, and he only prays for one thing. We only have record of this one thing that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. You pray that they grow in their knowledge of Him. Instead of praying for their horrible circumstances, you choose to pray that they would know more about God. This is just me, and I don't know, but I think, Brother Bishop, I think Paul might have had a couple other avenues that he could have took. He had a couple other different directions that he could have gone. I mean, if we are being honest with ourselves, it really makes you stop and wonder, why? Why, Paul? Why this prayer? Why not something else? Why wouldn't you choose to pray, you know, something else? Why would you choose to pray this while the people are going through all of that? Well, I wonder this morning, church, what's Paul really praying for? What's the heart behind this prayer? It says that he's praying for the knowledge of Him. This word knowledge, it speaks of the idea of a profound and deep awareness of God. He says, what I'm praying for you is that you would have a deep awareness of God's reality and involvement in your everyday ordinary life. And when you start to think about it, as opposed to praying for circumstances, it actually starts to make sense. I have noticed this in my few short years of ministry. In the lives of people, when their circumstances improve, it doesn't necessarily push them to a relationship with God. The majority of the time, it doesn't really encourage somebody, pick up your cross, follow. It usually does not inspire somebody. Think about it with me. Let me ask you this. Why do people come to church? I'm not talking about anyone here this morning. We all love God. We're all here for God. We all want to worship Him. Why do people come to church? When someone has everything going good in their life, successful career, healthy, business is good, family's doing great, and you invite that person to church most of the time, they don't have any desire to come. Business owner, can't come on Wednesday nights. You know, it's a big business night. You know, I make, you know, a lot of money and stuff. I'm doing good. Why do people come to church? Because they got laid off?
divorce is on the horizon, shaky marriage, they don't have a job. And then you ask that person, hey, you want to come to church? Sure. I don't have anything else to do. I mean, let's be really honest this morning. It's human nature. It's a typical trend in human nature to do that. Which is interesting when you think back to the prayer that Paul is praying for the Ephesians. Because I believe that what Paul is praying for them, it transcends all of the circumstantial things in life. His prayer, church, will prepare you for all of the circumstances that will come in this life. For instance, if you have no deep awareness of God and your circumstances improve, it could cause a disinterest in your life. It could cause a lack of concern. And if you have no deep awareness of God and your situation digresses, it could lead you to a place of discouragement, a place of depression. But if you have a deep awareness of God, if you have the knowledge of Him, whether your circumstances go up or whether they go down, you are prepared to endure all of life's circumstances. When you have a knowledge of Him and a knowledge of who He is, it doesn't matter if business is good or business is bad, if the health report's good or the health report's bad. When you have a deep awareness of God, it does not matter. You, my friend, are prepared to endure all of life's circumstances. That's why my dad can handle the report from the doctor saying he has cancer. That's how I can handle a report from the doctor that says he's got cancer. That's how I can handle my little 5-month-old baby being airlifted to a hospital with a heart issue, because I have a deep awareness of the reality of God. We understand that no matter what we go through in this life, He is with us and He is for us. We know fully that He will never leave us and He would never forsake us. Amen. As you stand with me all across this place here this morning, when you have a deep awareness of the knowledge of Him, it doesn't matter what you go through in this life. It doesn't matter what you face in this life. Your business could go out of business tomorrow. Your health could go away tomorrow. But if you have a deep knowledge of Him, it doesn't matter. When you know who He is, you understand God is with me, God is for me. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I don't care what you may be going through right now. I don't care what your circumstances. When you get a revelation of the knowledge of Him, you're going to make it, my friend. You're going to make it. Maybe that's why God inspired Paul to say, I know that conditions are not ideal. I know that it's challenging. But what is so imperative in all that you do, and wherever you go, and whatever you're doing, God is there and He is involved. This idea of knowledge, and I close with this. You have to understand where Paul is coming from and in his training in the Hebrew idea of knowledge. You'll notice mostly in the Old Testament that where there is mention of knowledge, somewhere close by to read is obedience. Because in the Hebrew thought, in the way that Paul would have thought of the knowledge of God, is that if in fact you are deeply aware of God's reality, well, that dramatically changes the way you make decisions. It affects your actions, your ethics, your morals. It transforms your lifestyle. In the way that Paul would have thought of the knowledge of God, is that if in fact you are deeply aware of God's reality, amen, it transforms everything. And if you think about it, how could it not? When you understand, when you've been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, that the presence of God has now taken up residence on the inside of you, and church, His presence makes all the difference in the world. Amen. We sing that song about how He made the difference, and I don't walk like I used to walk, and I don't talk like I used to talk. I don't live and I don't give like I used to. Why? Why don't you do those things? Why don't you live like you used to? Why are you so different? Because I've been filled
filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. His presence is now taking up residence on the inside of me. I've been buried with Him in baptism. Amen. I've become a new creature. I've got the presence of God that dwells on the inside of me, and His presence changes everything. His presence changes my ethics. His presence changes my morals. His presence changes my decision making. It changes my action. Amen. Sometimes we make it more about morals and ethics, and those things are good and they have their rightful position. Amen. But it's not about those things. Amen. That's not what saves you. It's the Holy Ghost what saves you. That's what makes the change in your life. The power comes from our understanding that the presence of God is right here. It's right here. You have presence of God living on the inside of you. We are so blessed to be able to open up our services, sing praise to God, and the presence of God just swoop right in. And it changes how you talk. It changes how you walk and live and give. Paul's primary prayer, when you sum it up, is that they get more of God. Can I tell you, prayer exists so that you get more of God? How many times do we make prayer about stuff? God, I need this. I need that. And I'm not against praying those things. I'm not against praying, for the provision and things like that, because He is the provider. But prayer exists so that you get more of God. I pray that as we begin the new year here in just a couple weeks, I pray that in 2018 we would have the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that we would be more aware of God in our everyday life, that we understand that He's with there. 2 Peter 1:3 says His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Church, I pray that you receive that now. I pray that you have that going into the new year, that no matter what you do, where you're going, where you're at in life, what your circumstances is, God is there. Would you bow your head this morning, close your eyes?